Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
That when there be those that would offend you and do you wrong and deprive you and mistreat you, we are not to be vindictive. We are not to be vengeful. We are not to try to retaliate, but to try to provide and to be of assistance. That's quite a different disposition and attitude that's generally characteristic in the world, is it not? Verse 31 is as about a near a cure-all to the ailments between human relationships as you will read anywhere. As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Now, as Matthew has rendered this, we usually refer to Matthew 7 and verse 12, and we call this what? The golden rule. And I think I told you about the little fellow in Vacation Bible School this year when I was talking to them about the Good Samaritan, and we were talking about the golden rule and what the golden rule meant. It simply meant, now you treat other people just like you would like to be treated. And the little fellow looked up with great big eyes, and he was intent, and he had really captured his attention, and he said, that's real good. Well, it is real good. And you just think that if people could put that into practice, how much better we would treat others and how much better we would be treated if we would just stop and think about treating people like we would want to be treated. That would sure solve a lot of the ills, prevent a lot of the problems, and would dismiss a lot of the hurts that sometimes people will afflict against one another. And then he reasons, for if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful, and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Jesus is reasoning with us here. If you just do good only to those that do good to you, why, you're just sort of swapping out and evening it out. And sometimes people won't do you good, but you're certainly not to return in kind. You're not to do evil to them. Rather, as you have opportunity to do them good, you ought to be willing to do them good, even though they have done you evil. And that takes an extra decision on our part. That takes an extra motivation. That has to come by a deliberate determination. It doesn't come easy always to return good for evil. But is not this the way of Christ? You think about Christ as He was suspended there on the cross. And there was the mob that had been howling for His death, and they were ridiculing Him even as He died on the cross. They had taken His seamless garment, were gambling over it. They paid no respect to the fact that He was the Son of God. He was dying on the behalf of the sins of all mankind. And still He prayed the prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That certainly is a demonstration by our Lord of rendering good for evil, is it not? And this, if we're going to walk in the footsteps of Christ, this is the kind of people we ought to be. I don't think our Lord gives us this kind of teaching with the footnote, now this is easy to do. He just is telling us this is what we ought to do. And if we are indeed going to walk in His footsteps, and if we will practice these kind of things, we will be Christ-like, we will make the world brighter where we are. The world would be better because of our behavior and disposition. And our relationship with other people would be far smoother and far better than otherwise it could be. Anyone like to comment on this teaching as to loving other people? Not just those that love you, but all people, even those who are evil toward you. This is God-like, for He does. Now, verse 37. Jesus taught, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." Let's look at the last phrase first, and then focus on the other part. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Our willingness to be of a forgiving spirit toward those who have sinned against us is a condition of our receiving forgiveness from the Lord. The Lord expects us to be of a nature where we will be willing to forgive other people. You've heard it said many times, you can't carry grudges in your heart. We shouldn't go through life with a chip on our shoulder toward anybody. We ought not harbor ill feelings toward them, to hate them, to ever hold it against them. We have to be of a forgiving spirit. Because it is certainly true, spiritually and even psychologically, the one that chooses to carry a grudge in his heart is the one who's going to be hurt by it, not the one against whom he carries the grudge. You may have offended me. If I'm not of a forgiving spirit and I just keep that in my heart toward you, well, I'm the one that's going to be gradually gnawed away. You'll go on about your merry way and won't be harmed by it at all. It's for our own good, as well as being Christ-like, to develop a forgiving attitude. This needs to be practiced in the home, too. It's amazing how many homes are dissolving, marriages ending in divorce, and a lot of it stems from the fact, doubtless, people are just not willing to overlook the frailties and the weaknesses and the faults of others. You have to sometimes wonder where in the world are the minds of people when they make and take their marriage vow. They need to consider, for better or for worse, richer or poorer, sickness and in health. Too many times it's just so long as things are going all right and you're sweet to me and then when it turns out to be some other way, why, goodbye. Well, that's not the way the Lord wants it. A lot of times we probably could salvage a lot of homes if people had a forgiving spirit, would overlook and would try to work on but overlook and forgive the problems that are created by their mate. None of us marry a perfect person. And you can be sure that the person who marries us, why, they don't get a perfect mate either. So we're going to have to more or less shut our eyes to a lot of problems. That's true regardless of whom you have in mind. Anybody have any comment on this forgiving spirit that Christ teaches us to have? Let's look at this one about judge not, that you be not judged. Condemn not, that you be not condemned. You know, it's rather amazing. I saw a letter the other day written to a preacher friend of mine. And that individual, he just happened to be commenting upon something that I had written. He didn't write me. But he really tore that other preacher all to pieces because the other preacher agreed with it. And I was just, okay, you just deal with him then. You're the one he jumped on. Of course, he jumped on because he passed out something I wrote. But that's his fault. He shouldn't have done it. No, he should have done it too. He did good. And he's one of these people that condemns judging and condemns condemning. Can you think of anything more inconsistent than the person who would condemn condemning? Now you think about that. Is he not doing the very thing that he says you ought not do? And people say, now, don't judge me. Don't judge me. You know, a lot of times people just want to live like the devil and
want everybody else just to forget about it, overlook it, pay no attention to it, think it's all right, even accept it. Don't judge me. Now, there is a judgment that the Lord forbids. But there is a judgment that the Lord commands also. John 7:24, judge righteous judgment. And then when he says judge not, we're not trying to judge in a realm where we have not the capacity. I don't believe I can judge your heart, nor can you judge mine, except as I possibly might tell you about it, reveal it to you. But we don't have the capacity to look into another person's heart. The Lord does. Man looking on the outward appearance, God looking on the heart. God told Samuel when he was selecting man for a king, selecting David for a king. And we ought not try to judge people's hearts. And we ought not try to judge people by our own standards. And we ought not be too quick to judge by what appears to be. Because everything is not always as it appears to be. I want to ask you, doesn't the Bible call for the church to have elders in the church? Yes. Aren't there certain qualifications these men are supposed to possess before they are appointed to such a work? Yes. How are you going to be able to determine who is a fit man for an elder and not for an elder if you don't do some judging of that man? You see, it'd be impossible to have elders without judging. There are those whom we are to fellowship. There are those that we're not to fellowship. How are we going to know if we don't do any judging at all? Evil companions corrupt good morals. We're supposed to be careful about those with whom we are closest friendship, fellowship, association. How are you going to know with whom to associate and who not to associate if you don't do some judging of people? Now, a lot of people will take this passage of Scripture and they're arrested and distorted to try to prevent condemnation of evil that is often done, and to try to prohibit and intimidate people from exposing and opposing error. Don't judge. Don't judge. Why, we couldn't live this life without judging. And we couldn't live this life without judging people. We're never to judge on our standards. And he's going to show us a little bit later on, a little more, how to make some of these judgments. And we're not to try to judge in a realm that we can't perceive and can't see anyway. We're going to see that there is a judgment that we must make. And when we get down here a little bit further in verse 43, we're going to see that we may not be judges of hearts, and we're not, but we can be fruit testers. Because it's by people's fruits you can know them. And we do have to judge the fruits that people bear. Be careful about condemning those who would condemn error. And those that love the Lord are not going to pay attention to that kind of intimidation anyhow. And those people are so inconsistent. Anyone have any comment that you'd like to make on this passage of Scripture about judging, about condemning, and about forgiving? And you know, even as we can determine one's acts and we can judge his words, those are things that we can hear and see and know and weigh and measure. The motive behind his words and deeds, we may not always be able to tell. People can do bad things with a good motive. Don't you think so? Don't you think people can intend to do well, but not do well? Don't you think people can sincerely do wrong? Why, certainly. But we can condemn that wrong, but we don't even try to determine his sincerity. We leave that between him and God. And people can do good, but not with a good motive. Sometimes people do good to show off. They could. I shouldn't say that they do. I don't know. Maybe they do. Sometimes they sure act like they do good just so everybody will see. Sort of like the old fellow one time He had won a prize at the horse races. You know how he won his prize. And his horse came in first. And so he had a $5 gold piece. And he'd go put it in the church plate. And he put it in quietly. And he got to thinking. Nobody saw me do that. He pulled it out and poke, let it drop pretty good so folks could see what he's doing. Now, it's good for him to put in the gold piece. Might question his motive there a little bit, wouldn't you? But we're not to judge the hearts of people, but the deeds and words, those things we have to.
All right, let me repeat the question good and loud for everybody, and somebody's got to answer now. We know that, see if I put it in the right way, repentance is a condition before God forgives. Can we forgive if the person who has sinned against us does not repent? Okay, time's a-fleeting. We don't want to waste a moment. Redeem the time. One says yes. Two says yes. We're going to vote on it here in a minute, and we'll just have to take the majority vote. Let me ask you something. Just to throw this out and make the water a little deeper and muddier. Is there a difference between forgiving and being willing to forgive? Does God forgive anybody that doesn't ask for forgiveness? All right. Was he asking? Now, this is a good point, Jack. We'll get right into this. When Christ said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, was he asking God to forgive them regardless of what they do? Oh, I know it, but I'm talking about regardless of what they did from then on. They had already done the wrong for which they needed forgiveness, that's right. Was he saying forgive them unconditionally, just blot it out anyway, just even though they went on servants of the devil, and forgive them anyway? Is that what he was praying for? Is that what he was praying for? One no. Anybody want to raise a bid? Yes. So you forgive if he repents. Now, that's the reason I brought up. Is there a difference between actually forgiving and having a willingness to forgive? Let's get real hair splitting here. Can we really forgive sins anyway? God's the only one that can forgive a sin. Isn't that right? Now, God is willing that not any should perish. He's willing to forgive everybody's sins. He won't. He doesn't. He hasn't. There are certain conditions to be met even before God forgives. Now, God wants us to forgive. Does He ask something of us that demands even more of us than what He Himself requires? Emphasize that word again that you emphasized. Willing. Now, I think that's the attitude that we've got to have. But, as Brother Kell said, how are you going to forgive a man that doesn't even want it? They won't even ask for it. You can be willing to forgive him. How are you going to forgive him? And you, as far as you're concerned, you're quite willing. But even if you are willing to forgive, and even if you say, well, I've forgiven him regardless, even though he doesn't repent of it and he doesn't care, his sin is still there until he repents before God, isn't it? You can't forgive his sin. You can only be willing to forgive as far as you are concerned. That's the limit that you can go. But if him to be forgiven, actually forgiven, for that sin to be blotted out and to be remembered against him no more before God, he's got to meet whatever conditions of forgiveness are required, and one of them is repentance. I think, we won't get too personal here, but I think there have been some people who've done me some wrong in time past. I wouldn't be surprised. Might be somebody thinks I've done them some, but I'm willing to forgive them. In fact, it doesn't bother me at all anymore. You just eat me up. It doesn't bother me at all. You can just go on and do whatever they want to. I'm willing to forgive them. But how in the world am I going to actually forgive them? They don't even think they've done anything yet.
I was talking to a real good preacher in this county today. In fact, I was talking to two real good preachers in this county today. In fact, I had to buy the lunch of one of them.
He sure is.
But I'm willing to forgive him of that. But but he was talking about this lady that called up. And there'd been some problems in the congregation some time past. And she called up. She said, "What do I have to do to make it right?" Well, he told her, "You need to come and repent," because she, from what he said, she'd really stirred up a storm. And so she said, "Well, thank you," and hung up. And then about 2 weeks later, she called back and she said, "I don't think I've done anything wrong. I'm not going to do it." Well, now, he was willing to forgive. In fact, the whole congregation was willing to forgive her. But how can they when she's of that disposition? Now, Bob, I don't know whether we've answered your question or not. But my answer to your question would be, we are to be willing to forgive, just like the Lord, when he prayed, "Father, forgive them," was willing to forgive. But there is no such thing as forgiveness apart from meeting the conditions of it. Now, that's certainly true before God, and I wouldn't think it'd be any different from us. He's gone. And long as you are willing to forgive, you're not holding any grudges, are you? No, you're not holding any grudges. You make sure you're willing. And when he says, "Friend, I'm sorry," oh, you better let it go too. You better really let it go. But if you don't let it go then, you are the one that's going to be in trouble before the Lord. I don't know whether that answered your question or not, but we sure went all the way around the world getting to it. It's probably, I don't know whether it's just a matter of semantics and just so many words and just so many talks and splitting hairs or not, but if you're going to split the hair, forgiveness cannot be possible until conditions are met. A willingness to forgive, that can exist regardless of whether conditions are met or not, because God is willing to forgive whether any conditions are ever met or not.
Yeah. Right.
Right. I want to just make a point here, too. These two preachers and I, we had a good discussion about just such things as this today. I'm just so glad we did. And we ought not be of the disposition to want to make people crawl, either, before we're willing to forgive them. You know, sometimes people do wrong, and they are sorry. They'll even say they are sorry. But we don't want to be of the disposition now, we're going to really make you crawl. I mean, we're going to really make you humble. You're going to really eat humble pie. You're going to just almost do everything but bow down in front of me. I don't think we've got that right, do you? We're not quite that infallible ourselves to be demanding quite that much of people when they sin against us. I know one time there were two of my friends. They had a falling out. You know, that's really, you talk about being on the spot when two of your good friends have a falling out. You're not involved. But two good preachers, two good friends, they had a sharp falling out. And I tried to work to get into it enough to see if they just couldn't, you know, let bygones be bygones. Let it go on down the creek. Turn it loose, forget it. Who's going to ever be able to solve it? It's gotten so complicated, and now Solomon had to stay up night, and he probably still couldn't answer it, and it's just all a mess. Just forget it. And other people involved in it, some of them just wouldn't do it. They just wouldn't turn loose. They were going to make the other one just crawl. I don't think there's this. One of them had a bunch of charges. Some brethren had a bunch of charges against a preacher friend one time. Oh, 10 or 12 of them. And they were going to make him make they were going to make him just crawl on his stomach like a snake on every one of them before they'd ever even considered forgetting all about it. I told him, "I didn't think you got the right attitude toward the brother. You need to let him say, 'Look, I'm wrong and I want to be right with you and I want to be in fellowship with you and I've sinned and I'm sorry.' But to make him just sit there and eat your dust, lick your boots, I don't think we're quite in that position myself. What do you think, anybody?" Yeah. It didn't sound so much like to me they were willing to forgive as they were to willing to make him crawl.
I'll tell you, a lot of misery is in this world because people are not of the forgiving spirit.
Well, let's move along here. He says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And men shall give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." How would you paraphrase that teaching? He's using here as an illustration, like you go and buy maybe grain, and you want to shake it down, and you want to stuff it down, and you want to pack it full, and what is it, give a baker's dozen? Isn't that supposed to be 13? I like to buy donuts that way, don't you? Everybody else thinks there's just 12, 4 people, dozen donuts. Everybody gets 3, but you know you got 13, so you get 4. But give them a full measure. Don't cut short. If you treat people with that kind of fairness, that kind of consideration, wanting to be honest with them, wanting to be on top of the table with everything, treat everybody fairly, well, that's the kind of treatment that you can expect in return. It reminds me of Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I went down to a hardware store not long ago, bought some nails. And it just pleased me like everything. He gave me a bunch of nails, he put them in that little pan, you know, and weighed them. I want 2 pounds of nails. He put in 2 pounds of nails. Now, he'd done that before because he came right out on 2 pounds. First time, grabbed a handful, shook 2 of them off and put them in there, 2 pounds of nails. You know what he did? He reached in there and grabbed another little handful, a little over 2 pounds. I thought, now that fella is just... Well, I like new business folks like that, don't you? He knew he could look at me and tell I wasn't a carpenter and I'd been so many, I'd probably have to be back to buy some more. But he gave me a little more than the 2 pounds. Now, just a little extra. Just make sure that you've treated the fellow fairly. He's talking about human relationships here, isn't he? How to get along with folks, like the old statement is, people are the craziest folks on earth anyway. And you've got to learn to get along with him. Here's the way to get along with people, the way that the Lord teaches. Well, I believe I might call it to his attention. And I say, look, I can't drive you a thumb. Take that thumb off of that thing. I can't. You ought not be that way. We wouldn't advocate that kind of behavior, would we? All right, now verse 39, "And he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into a ditch?" Now, a parable is where you make a comparison between something with which you are familiar and learn about something with which you are not familiar. And from verse 40, he's going to be talking about the disciple and his master or his teacher. So he's talking about people as teachers leading other people. And here goes a blind man and he doesn't know where he's going and he's leading some other blind people that can't see. And the blind lead the blind. There may be a ditch out here. Why, not just the teacher's going to fall into the pit, but those that follow after him will fall into the pit also. You got to be careful what kind of teacher you follow. And that's the reason gospel preachers say, imitate Christ, the perfect teacher. Even Paul said, be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Blind lead the blind, both fall into the pit. I may have told you once in discussion with a Catholic priest that he told me that even if the priest was in error, that if the people did what the priest told them to do, they would still be all right. Why, that'd be pretty nice, wouldn't it? All up to the priest. Blind lead the blind. The blind that are being led, they'll jump over the pit every time. They won't do it either. They'll both fall into the ditch. And we'll talk about the disciple and his teacher and the master then, beginning with verse 40 next time.